A Christmas Day Sermon by Reverend Richard A. Rem, preached at Christ Community Church in Spring Lake, Michigan, on December 25, 1988, entitled The Rustling of Angels' Wings. Copyright, Grand Valley State University.
Another Christmas, and our reactions, I suppose, are various. Perhaps just unconcern and lack of engagement. The same old story, and we go through it rather formally, but without much real encounter. Or perhaps we meet the story with unbelief, not malicious unbelief, for who could be angry with a beautiful story like the Christmas story, but nonetheless, essentially, unbelief with all of the trappings that are a part of the story. Who could really believe it? What modern person could really believe it? Or maybe sentimentality. After all, this season of the year brings back many memories, many fond memories of Christmas past, of childhood, of family, of the joys of the season. But whatever our reaction to the Christmas story, it is certain that we will not react adequately unless we are genuinely engaged, unless God confronts us, unless God, as it were, sends us an angel to shake us up. Have you met an angel lately? Have you even thought about an angel? Or is it perhaps the fact that the story is so filled with angels that you don't really take it seriously? I mean, we enjoy it. It's a nice story. It's a beautiful story. But for our modern world, with our modern technology, with our scientific understanding, with our probing the depths of the universe and its secrets, with our computers and the electronic age and all of that which is a part of the trappings of modern life, could one really believe a story that is so permeated with the angelic? For it was an angel that encountered Zacharias in the temple, the angel Gabriel, who said that his wife Elizabeth, who had been barren, would bear a son, reminding us of that opening chapter in the story of redemption when Abraham's wife, Sarah, was barren, and an angel appeared to them. Well, Abraham and Sarah were rather modern too. They laughed. And God had the last laugh because the child born out of barrenness was named Isaac, which means laughter. And there are angels popping up all over the scripture. The more you stop to think about it, an angel to Zacharias in the temple, Gabriel, the same angel, to Mary with the Annunciation. And then the shepherds on that night of nights. Angels filling the sky. The rustling of angel wings, so much a part of this story. Angels glorifying God. Angels announcing the birth, bringing this message of great joy to all people, that to us was born a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord. Angels sustained Jesus in the wilderness. Angels sustained Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat great drops of blood standing on the threshold of that awful darkness of the morrow. Angels stood in his tomb and announced to the women, "He is not here, he is risen." And angels thread their way through the book of Revelation, the vision of the last things, speaking about the angels going to and fro on the earth, executing the purposes of God. Well, it's no wonder the modern world doesn't believe this old gospel story anymore. No wonder the Bible has been relegated to the shelf of antiquity. It's full of angels. You can't get rid of the angels. You try to cut out the angels, you cut out so much of the heart of the story that, well, it's no wonder. No wonder it's so hard to believe. For who's ever seen an angel? Well, as a matter of fact, angels are not to be seen, generally, unless, according to the biblical record, they take some corporeal guise, much as we would put on a suit or wear a mask and make an appearance, and so that we who cannot penetrate the invisible are confronted with the visible reality, the spiritual intelligence, this messenger of God, the angels. When you read the scriptures, the Apostle Paul seemed to believe in all kinds of angels, principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. As a matter of fact, there is a whole chain of being from the most primitive and simple forms of life through the growing complexity of plants and animals, and till we come to ourselves, the human person. What are we? Animal or godlike? Rooted firmly in the earth, made of the stuff, the matter of the physical universe, tied inevitably, linked backward down the scale of being, and yet there's something different about us. We're not content simply to have our feet rooted in the solid earth and to recognize our connectedness with all of that which is below us in the chain of being, because there is something about us that's always overleaping our bounds, always seeking to probe and to push beyond the barriers, the limits of this world of time and space. We can imagine, we can dream, we can think beyond the barriers that we cannot overcome in the restrictions of this corporeal existence that is ours. And yet, would it be too hard to imagine that if God spoke and called into being all that is, if God is indeed creator of heaven and earth, would it be too far to stretch the imagination? Would it stretch plausibility to think that just maybe there are angels? And might it be that the Christmas story, which happens in the fullness of time, at that strategic moment, that moment filled with eternity and freighted with cosmic destiny, would it be too much to imagine that, as a matter of fact, whatever beings may exist beyond us may have been involved in that dramatic announcement to us? Even Carl Sagan talks about extraterrestrial intelligences. And you movie buffs who got hooked on Star Wars know that the science fiction writers have let their imagination go wild with all kinds of forces in the universe, forces for good and forces for evil. Maybe there really are angels. Maybe they're hovering over our worship this morning. Maybe you have your own angel. Maybe I have mine. Maybe there's something to the brightness of that Christmas Eve night. Maybe there's something to that glory in excelsis Deo, that grand chorus that praised God. Maybe there's something to the angel as the messenger of God for the delivering of God's message to humankind and for the execution of God's purposes in the providential governance of God over the whole universal cosmic situation. In 1982, a book was published by one of the foremost scholars of our day, Mortimer Adler, who's a great Aristotelian scholar, Chicago, who wrote a book entitled Angels and Us. Fascinating. Something to think about. Maybe even now, on occasion, if we were open to it, we might hear the rustling of angel wings. For if it is true, if the Christmas story is true, if God entangled God's self in the stuff of our history, if the infinite and eternal God involved the very being of God in flesh of our flesh, then certainly to believe in the existence of angels doesn't really tax the imagination at all. And if God's movement into our history was a movement for salvation and redemption, and if God is indeed a God of providence whose governance overarches the totality of our reality, then it would not be surprising, would it, that there were spiritual messengers, executioners of God's will, hovering about among, in, and through the reality of our time and space. Maybe, if we were open to it, we might even hear in our day the rustling of angel wings. If you look at the development of the history of ideas, you'll find that it's probably the last three centuries or so in which many of the biblical ideas have been seriously challenged. The development of human rationality as the ultimate norm, the reduction of reality to that which was able to be analyzed by the human mind, the world going through the Enlightenment, with all that that opened up, and all that that made possible, and all that we benefited from the development of the sciences and technology, all of that, however, also predisposing us to doubt what we cannot touch and measure, what we cannot catch in our telescope, or examine with our microscope. And yet, isn't it interesting today that Stephen Hawking, to whom I referred last week, perhaps the most brilliant mind of the 20th century, speaks about the cosmos, about reality, about that final formula that we reduce it to an equation, and leaves open the possibility of God and of creation. And isn't it interesting that in our day, physics and astronomy are teaching us things about reality that are stranger than the strangest fantasies of a former day. So Christmas, 1988, the celebration again of that magnificent event when God took human flesh, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, announced by angels. One wonders what Gabriel's doing today. One wonders what the heavenly hosts are about in this earthly scene of ours. One wonders whether the angels are not influencing the environment, nudging political leaders, creating the possibility of the world being on the threshold of a whole new age. A Chinese leader named Ting, speaking in China to Christian leaders, spoke about this age as the age of reconciliation. He recognized the revolution through which China had come. He recognized the horror, the bloodshed, the violence. He recognized the totalitarian oppression. But he also recognized the involvement in this day, in that vast society, of the blossoming of a whole new spirit, which he characterized as reconciliation. And Bertolt Brecht, the German poet and playwright, wrote some years ago, radical that he was, he said, "For those of you who enter into the new world, think. Think about us. Think about us who experienced injustice when there was no resistance. Think about our anguish and our pain. Recognize that anger against injustice can make the brow severe and the voice harsh. We who were seeking a kinder world could not be kind. But when you enter into it, think kindly of us." I wonder if the angels have anything to do with Yasser Arafat leaping from capital to capital, finally saying the words that break the deadlock of silence of 13 years where maybe there's negotiation possible. That's not to be sentimental and superficial and naive. That's not to whitewash the terrorism, the violence, the awful horror that are the birth pangs of the new age. But it is to say, if God is God, and if God in Jesus Christ has come to this world a Savior, and if the promise of that Savior is the reconciliation of all things, then what must God be about in our day? Could there be anything angelic about Mikhail Gorbachev? Gorby's gridlock never developed in the Big Apple, but he made a smashing success at the United Nations, in which he said the French Revolution was necessary and fruitful. The Russian Revolution was necessary and fruitful. He could have added the American Revolution was necessary and fruitful, but he said, "We are now in a different world which must be approached from a different road." I wonder if one of God's angels was on his shoulder. And then the tragedy of Armenia, the awful earthquake, the death, the suffering. Suddenly, this Russian leader who has become human in our presence elicits from us through that tragedy an outpouring of compassion and concern and care such as has not been the case ever. Do you hear the rustling of angel wings? Could it be that something is astir in our day? Visiting with the Secretary General of the United Nations, the Secretary General said to Gorbachev, "Thank you for the way in which the Soviet Union has been aiding our peacemaking efforts." And Gorbachev responded, "God is on your side at the United Nations." And then after a pause, he said, "The objective trends of what is happening in history are on your side." Well, isn't that interesting? One could say the objective trends of history are on the side of a humanization of the world at this time. One could say Marx was right, economic determinism. Gorbachev is here because he's in debt. The Soviet Union wants peace because it can no longer afford arms. Our tough line was right. Or one could say, angels still rustle their wings in the world, and the purposes of God will have their way. By hook or crook, God makes the wrath of men to praise Him, says the Word. 1988, can you hear the rustle of angel wings? Could it be possible that as we move towards century 21, God might be moving us toward a breakthrough, toward a whole new world? Well, if we take the Christmas story seriously, then that's exactly what God must be about. For Paul writes, "Of this one whose birth we celebrate today, he is the image of the invisible God. His is the primacy over all created things. In him everything in heaven and on earth was created, not only things visible but invisible, orders of thrones, sovereignties, authorities, powers. The whole universe has been created through him and for him, and he exists before everything, and all things are held together in him." Stephen Hawking, there's the coherence you're looking for. And Paul goes on to say, "Through him God chose to reconcile the whole universe to himself, making peace through the shedding of his blood upon the cross, to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through him alone." I think I hear the rustle of angel wings. And I wait the day when the whole world breaks out singing Noel.